If you're waking this morning, in here this morning, I think you'd agree that it's thick in here. I'm sure thankful for the presence of God. That in the midst of the nonsense and the garbage of this world, that we can know that our Redeemer lives. And the power that raised Christ from the dead is inside of you and me today if we have come to our Father through the sacrifice of His Son. I am sure thankful for Him today. Well, apparently God has a sense of humor since He's in here this morning. Don't ever trust technology. Tyler tells me that. So I had some notes this morning, and we are going to be going freehand today because it decided it was time for an update. God knows better than I do. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter number 1 today. Sometimes He teaches us lessons the hard way. Can I get an amen? He rebukes those He loves. I have been rebuked. We're in Genesis chapter number 1 this morning. We're going to be continuing a series that we started a couple of Sundays back. They were calling foundations because whether you realize it or not, and I'll tell you as your pastor, I have learned a lesson, some lessons even in this. A lot of people ignore the book of Genesis. Maybe you read it in your devotional times, but as we've seen in the past couple of weeks, our last week, how many had heard a sermon series through the book of Genesis and only two people, I believe, raised their hands. This book is largely ignored or avoided because I'll just tell you straightforward, it's hard to study to preach for this book. It's harder to preach it without notes, I'm sure. We'll find out in a minute. But this book is very foundational for our faith. And as we've seen already, that this book, it just understanding the reality of the six-day creation in contrast to what this world tells you is the truth, is absolutely foundational for our faith as Christians. You see, if you can't believe what God said about the beginning, you can't believe what God says about the end. And if you can't believe what God says about the end, you can't believe anything He says in the middle, and you might as well just throw the whole thing out. But we've seen already that God said, and it was so, and therefore it is up to us to understand that which He has left for us in this text. Now, last week we looked at verses 3 through 5 and we saw God's order in creation and how the way God ordered creation in the beginning is the exact same way that He's dealing with the order in recreation today. You remember in verse number 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, preparing creation for the arrival of the Word. Just as the Holy Spirit today works in our hearts and prepares us for the arrival of the Word. Then we saw in verse number 3 that God said, we saw Jesus Himself speaking things into existence. Just as the Word today speaks into our heart. And through that, we saw how God created light. It shined into the darkness just as the light of the gospel shines into the darkness of our hearts. And God saw the light and the dark, that which was good and that which was bad, and He separated the two, just as He looks into our hearts through the preaching of His Word. And He sees into the depths of our souls, and He sees that which is good and that which is evil, and He begins to separate those two. If you've been in church before, or you've sat under the preaching of the gospel, you've probably felt that old Bible truth called conviction. That's what it is, as God is separating darkness and light. And then we saw how God called the light day and the dark night, exerting His authority over His creation. And we saw the parallel in the new creation, how God calls you and I, when He calls us to repentance and faith, He calls us by a new name, just as He called Saul, Paul, and Simon, Peter, and so on and so forth. So we saw His order in creation that last week. But this morning, I want us to look at God's plan for creation. You know that He did this on purpose. This wasn't a science project. This wasn't just something that He set up in His bedroom like a fish tank with a goldfish in it so He could enjoy looking at it. There was a purpose for doing this. He had a plan in the entire thing, and we are going to look at that this morning. So remember before we jump into the text what's going on. Creation at this point is nothing but water. And in the midst of that water, the light of Christ, it wasn't the sun, we'll see that created today, the light of Christ shined into the darkness, revealing what was going on in creation. So right here, there it is, the creation is without form. It is void. It is shapeless. And we're going to see things begin to change rapidly starting on day number two today, starting in verse number six. So we won't stand to read this morning. I told y'all last week we're going to cover some ground today. So we're going, Lord willing, make it through verse 23 today, so I won't make y'all stand for all that. We'll just work our way through it. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning, and my men in the sound booth are going to have to help me with these slides this morning since I don't have any notes today. And I guess they're not going to do it either. The first thing we see in God's plan for creation is, I feel like Pat Sajak up here, to reveal God's glory. To reveal God's glory. Look with me at verse number six, if you would. Then God said, remember, speaking into the void, into that water, let there be a firmament or an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So remember, we've got in creation there, you can just hold your finger in the text. We've got this big blob of water, and we're going to start zoning in on the creation of earth today. And in the midst of that thing, God takes His big God-sized hand and sticks it in the middle of that water, and He creates a firmament, also translated as an expanse, a space between the waters below and the waters above. So what that waters below would be, as we would know of today, as the oceans. Albeit the entire face of the earth was nothing but a big ball of water at this point. It was all ocean at this point. But then He separated it from the waters above. Look at verse 7. Thus God made the firmament or expanse and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Was there an ocean in the sky? Where in the world would there be waters below and above? Man, this creation account just doesn't make any sense, does it? Hang on a minute. Think about where water is in the sky today. Where would that be? In the clouds. So God created this expanse in the midst of the waters, and the surface of the earth was water. It was an ocean. And in the sky, He separated the water there, which would be the condensed form or clouds, and it was so. In verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. Which can also be, this isn't heaven, the abode of God and the saints. This is heaven as in the sky. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse number 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Remember our point now. One of the purposes in God's creation, or for His creation, is to reveal the glory of God. Remember the condition when we get to this day. It is a void. It is an expanse. There is nothing there. It's just a big blob of water. There is no life found in it. And in the midst of this thing, He begins to speak into it, and He begins to create order. And I want you to notice something that is different about this verse here. He gathered the waters into one place. And in the midst of that thing, something transformative began to happen. Out of this blob of water, where there was nothing, God spoke the dry land into existence by gathering the waters together. And He called it dry land in verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. You see, God created for the purpose of revealing His glory in the new creation, even in the midst of this, the depths of the sea, even in the midst of this void, in this expanse of water. God calls forth the out of the water dry land. And as we see in the midst of this exactly what God started last week, by the power of His Spirit and by the spoken word, God brought something out of nothing. And we see the parallel today in you and me. You see, the book of Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It was as if we didn't even exist. But one day, one glad morning, the Holy Spirit of the living God settled down on your soul, and there was nothing that you could do to get it out from away from it. Just like Job said, "How, where can I go to run from your presence?" Everywhere you went, you couldn't get away from God. And then the word of God was spoken into your life. Maybe it was through a friend. Maybe it was through a family member. Maybe it was through a faithful preacher of the word of God. But when the word of God was applied to what the Spirit of God had done, He gathered the waters and separated them, and out of nothing came new life. And He did this to reveal His glory. But notice something about that land. What does it say? What kind of land was it? It was dry land. You see, God didn't create that land just for the sake of creating land. He created that land for the sake of creating life that would reveal His glory. Take a look back there at the text and notice what God did with this dry land. And remember, we've already seen this is one 24-hour day. We're not going to revisit that. This is not millions and billions and eons of years. God did this in one day. And look at what He said there in verse 11. "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. He didn't create dry land to be dry land. He created it to reveal His glory by bringing life. And just as the same can be said for you and me, He didn't save you just so you can go to heaven. He saved you to reveal His glory through the good life. And I'm not talking about good, no Mercedes in the yard and season tickets to the Clemson games to watch them lose all year. Cameron ain't here this morning. I can say that out loud. That ain't the good life we're talking about. The good life is the victorious life. That Christ and His glory may be revealed in you is the first purpose in the creation. But the second thing that I want you to see in this text this morning is the purpose of creation isn't merely to reveal the glory of God, but it is also to reflect the glory of God. Look at verse 14. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.'" Hang on a minute. Didn't that happen on day one? See, Christ was the light of the world in verse number 1, and now He is setting the sun and the moon and the stars into the sky. Verse number 16, He goes into more detail. "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." In other words, it was operating in the exact way that it was created that very day. You see, you go back to that previous point back in verse number 11 where God brought forth herbs out of the dry ground in one 24-hour day. And there's something interesting when you look at that. The grass and the flowers and all of those things never could have survived without the light of day. And He created them on that one day, and there wasn't even a sun shining. And we know that these are, in fact, 24-hour days because the very next day, the sun itself was put into place and given its light. But another example we see of the fact that this was a 24-hour day, the literal creation of God, just as God said it was so, is you notice there that it says that He put the stars in the sky to give light. Now, if you've ever studied astronomy at all, you know that scientists say something about stars. They're all millions of miles away. So in order for the light from a star to reach Earth, it would take millions and millions of light years for it to even get here. Therefore, we can tell how old the Earth is by the fact that we can see this star and know how far away it is, and we know it's at least that old. But did you notice the words God said at the end? He said that these stars were put in the sky to give light upon the Earth, and it was good. That means that that very day, the stars in heaven that God spoke into existence were giving that light on the earth that very moment. Don't we believe the God that can speak a universe into existence can create a light trail from a star this millions of miles away to this earth to give light according to His Word? You better doggone believe it. Once again, we see the power of God at work in this. But I want you to notice something else. Do you remember why God gave the Israelites Genesis in the first place? Remember the situation, the context. They had just come out of bondage in Egypt. And you remember what the Egyptians worshipped? They worshipped the created instead of the creator. Things like cows and crocodiles and rivers and the sun and the moon and the stars. And the land that they were going, the land of Canaan, the land of the Canaanites, they had the same expression of worship, if you will. They worship the created instead of the creator. And by giving them and giving us the creation account, He is saying, though those around you are worshiping the created, you need to understand that I am the creator. Those who worship the sun, the moon, and the stars as their gods need to understand that those little g gods are under my feet. Unless you think that's an old, ancient, pagan thing, maybe you've traveled to Central or South America before. If you have, you've probably seen pictures and statues of these giant suns that would be the sun god. Or maybe you remember back to 2012. Remember the Mayan calendar? And they told us that the world was going to end in 2012. You better get your affairs in order because the Mayan sun god said it was so. If you go in a Mexican restaurant today, you'll usually see that thing on the wall in there. It's a big circle, and in the center of it, you see the sun. And then all these pictographs all around it that tell about how and what and when everything is going to happen to the earth. But I think one perfect illustration of the power of God, Almighty Creator God, is that 2012 is 11 years in the past, and by God's grace, we are still here today. And He has said, I have placed all those earthly authorities under my feet. And in the creation account, we can see that that very sun that they worship, that they think they need to get their direction from, is under me, because I'm the one that set that sun in the sky. But can I tell you today that we here in America still worship the sun, moon, and stars in many ways? How many of you know your birth sign? Don't be ashamed. We in church. Y'all don't lie now. You know your birth sign. Like, I was born in July, so they say I'm a Leo. What has that got to do with anything? I know many of y'all don't read the newspaper anymore, but back when the newspaper was a prominent thing, you would open it up, and what was in the newspaper that had something to do with that? Your horoscope. And what was the purpose of a horoscope? To tell the future, right? About what's going to happen to you. Do you know where the horoscope and your astral sign came from? It came from paganism. It came from the very same thing that God was telling us is under His authority today. So I want to tell you today, church, throw your horoscope out the window. Throw your astral sign out the window. It is nothing but a remnant of paganism in this world. And let's trust in the one who true God who placed the stars in the sky and has given us every answer for every need in life right here in this book. We don't need the world's ways. We've got God's ways who set the stars into the heaven. Let's bow to Him, for we these things were given for His glory. I want you to see a perfect picture of this. Look with me in Psalm chapter 19, one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture. Psalm chapter number 19. And let's see how God's purpose for creation was to reflect the glory of God. Psalm Psalm chapter 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork, the sky. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, that being the stars in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He, that being God, has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. This is what we refer to as general revelation. So many times we talk about what happens to that good man or woman in the jungle who's never heard about Jesus. When they die, do they go to heaven or hell? Can I tell you, first off, there's no such thing as a good man or woman, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But number two, we are all without excuse, because the heavens declare the glory of God. The sun, the moon, the stars, all of creation reflects His handiwork, so that all are without excuse. None can say there is no God. But you know, you and I, we are part of that creation. You weren't born again. You weren't recreated, Christian, just to sit on a church pew, just to be saved. You and I were also recreated so that we might reflect God's glory into all the world. Because the Bible says that Spirit of God lives within us, and by the power of that Spirit, we are to shine forth the light of Christ into this dark world, so that in and through us they see God manifest in the flesh. And I got to ask you this morning, Christian, are you revealing and reflecting the glory of God in your life, with your language, with the places that you frequent? The things that you're doing, are you both revealing and reflecting God's glory or the glory of the wicked one? But there's one more thing I want you to see in this text. Not only is God's purpose for creation that we would reveal and reflect His glory, but it's lastly that we would reproduce God's glory. That we would reproduce God's glory. Look back there in Genesis chapter number 1 with me and verse number 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded. Pay attention to these words, according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Once again, we see God's instantaneous work in creation. God said, let there be birds in the sky. And yet, there was no bird in an egg. It was in the sky. There was no baby bird that had to be born in a nest. Who made the nest? There was no baby bird that had to be nudged out of the nest. Who nudged them? There was no baby bird that had to be taught how to fly. Who taught them? See, God simply spoke, and the birds filled the air. God simply spoke, and the sea creatures filled the water. But I want you to notice something in that. Did you see in verse 21? Take note of these words. According to their kind. Now, science would tell you that one thing of one kind can transform into something of another kind, like monkeys into men. But did you notice what God said there about how things reproduce according to their kind? Now, if you like to garden, maybe you like to plant cucumbers. What happens if you plant, and especially if you like to collect your seeds, what happens if you plant cucumbers and, say, squash or melons too close to one another and you collect the seeds? What you gonna get next year? You're going to get gourds. See, these two things, they are of a like kind. They are similar, but they're different. They're of the same kind or genus or family. and you plant them close enough to each other, they'll produce a new thing. And you might say, hey, that's an example of evolution. Or maybe you'd say, hey, you ever heard of a mule? You know what a mule is? A mule is when you cross a horse and a donkey. They're both of the equus family, the equine family, but they're different. So you cross these two things and they make a new thing. And you'd say, see, preacher, that's an example of evolution. But here's a problem with that. Mules don't make baby mules. Gourds don't make more gourds. They just make one generation of those things because that was not the way God created that thing in the first place. If it creates that thing, it dies in the first generation. Therefore, two things that are unlike cannot come together to create a new kind altogether. They must be of the same kind. You see, in the midst of this thing, I see how God is telling us here that you go back into verse number 11 when he says, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is is in itself. And as I look to these things and I think about the spiritual application of this, and I understand how God has created you and I for the same thing. And can I tell you, just as Paul tells us, to be separate from the world, not to be unequally yoked, believers to unbelievers. We cannot reproduce to the glory of God when we are merged with the world. We cannot be one and the same with what's going on the outside of the church and the inside of the church and expect God to bless and to multiply that thing. But God has told us to reproduce according to our kind as we gather together as the body of Christ, as iron sharpens iron, as we are encouraged together under the preaching and teaching of God's word, and that we would be fruitful and multiply. Look at verse number 22. When God saw that it was good, when he saw that things were operating according to creation, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and morning were the fifth day. God doesn't just create us, recreate us in Christ that we might reveal His glory. Though that is part of His plan, that's not the consummation of it. That's not all of it. And it's not just that we might reflect His glory. There's a lot of Christians that say, hey, I want people to see the way I live, and then maybe they'll ask me about my faith, and then I'll take them to meet the preacher because I ain't going to tell them about it. But that's not all God's told you to do. God has called you, individual Christian, just like He's called me, to reproduce to the glory of God. And that means spiritually. You see, that gospel seed that saved you is inside of your heart. And I think of the parable of the sower in Luke chapter number 8. When the Bible says that the sower went out to sow seed. And as he went out, we see this illustration in Luke chapter 8. Where the sower, he's got this seed full of a bag full of seed. And he's carrying it. And it's like it's got a big hole bottom of it. And as he's walking along the path, seed's just pouring out on the ground. Some of that seed, it falls on the hard ground. Some of that seed, it falls on the stones alongside the path. Some of that seed, it falls over in the thorns. Some of that seed lands on good soil that produces fruit. But you see, he's not the one worrying about where the seed falls. He understands his job is to reproduce to the glory of God. Therefore, he sows seed liberally everywhere he goes. Not just by carrying the bag of seed around, hoping somebody would ask him what he's got inside the bag. No, he's got that baby undone and he is pouring it out everywhere he goes. Christian, your job is not just to live like a Christian. It's to tell the world how they too can become a Christian by liberally sowing the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God has saved you for. But it begins with the first purpose, that God's glory might be revealed in you when you come to Him according to His word, by receiving Jesus Christ through faith and repentance. And then, through the transformed life, the power of the Spirit of God that lives within you, and the power of the Word of God, which you and I have been commanded to preach, God's glory will be revealed and reproduced in and through you. So I just have to ask you this morning, Christian, are you living according to God's purpose and plan for your life? That's a question that many people ask. They say, Pastor, I don't know what God's plan is for me. I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, this is it, that you would reveal His glory, reflect His glory, and reproduce His glory. Are you doing that today? Or maybe today you'd say, Todd, I've not ever taken that first step. God's glory's not been revealed in me because I've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus and allowed Him to recreate me by the power of His Spirit and the Word of God. As our musicians make their way up here this morning, I want to ask you, if that's you, what's holding you back from doing what God's called you to do this morning?